Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. After a several-month hiatus, we are returning to the Gospel of Luke, Lord willing to finish it out this winter and spring, continuing in sequence through it. Preaching in sequence through books of the Bible, I think, as so many advantages to it that it should be the normal staple of a preaching diet. Some of the advantages are it relieves the minister of having to choose what to preach from week to week, which at least for me is incredibly difficult to do. What you preach is what comes next. The flip side is the bad news is what comes next is what you must preach. And the passage before us is something of a challenging passage. It's Luke's version of what's called the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Luke 21. But we will work our way through it. I thought about trying to divide it, but I couldn't see any good way to divide it. So we'll take the whole thing at once and see how it goes. So Bible's open to Luke chapter 21. Verses 5 through 38. And before we begin, let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for its truth, for its power. Father, we're thankful that your word from beginning to end points us to our glorious Savior. And so, Father, as we study this passage today, we ask for your help. We pray for your light. We pray that your Spirit, who inspired and has preserved these words, would open them and illumine them to us, to our hearts, to our minds, that we might understand them and receive them, and believe them, and live by them. And Father, we pray that in the very study of your word, we might worship you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God, beginning Luke chapter 21, verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This is the word of God, and we give thanks to him for it. What is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about the destruction of Jerusalem? Some would say this entire passage has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem for its rebellion against the Lord, a destruction which took place in history in the year 70, A.D. 70, at the hands of the Romans. However, I think as we look at this passage, it's appropriate to see Jesus talking about a couple of things. Yes, the destruction of Jerusalem, very clearly so. But also, he seems to be talking about his return at the end of time, or the end of the age. After all, in Matthew's account of this, the disciples asked Jesus, when he talks about the temple being brought down, what will be the signs of this? When will this happen? And what will be the signs of the end of the age? So it seems that the question involves two parts. When will the temple be destroyed? And because for them, thinking of the temple being destroyed almost seemed like the end of the world, what will be the nature of the end of the world? What signs would precede that? How will we know when these things are going to take place? And as Jesus talks about these, they seem almost interconnected. And in a way, that's appropriate, because the destruction of Jerusalem, which has already happened, itself was a foreshadowing of a far greater judgment that is yet to come. And the two are linked in this passage. So as we go through this passage, and Jesus, even if the details are difficult, is teaching the disciples and us this larger lesson. Because the end will come, we need to be ready. Let's look at how he teaches that. It arises in the context of the disciples admiring the temple. Verse 5, some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings. And they were. The temple was magnificent. Herod was enlarging the temple area. He was enlarging the temple. It was enlarged with marble stones, some 27 feet long and 12 feet high and 18 feet wide. When Jesus was talking about these stones being torn down, he was talking about massive pieces of marble. We're not talking bricks. Massive. And the offerings on it most likely were gold or silver plaques or adornments on the building, so that the old Jewish historian Josephus could say that it seemed to gleam like a gold snow-covered mountain, the white marble, the gold, the silver trim, the adornments of the temple. It was magnificent. It was breathtaking. It had started some 20 years B.C., 17 B.C. It was actually completed just a few years before it was destroyed by the Romans. Kind of a pity in that regard. But it was years in the making. It wasn't even finished here. And they were speaking of it and admiring it. And Jesus says to them, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And that's that statement. Yes, you admire this, but you need to recognize its days are numbered. That prompts the disciples' question having to do with that. They asked him, verse 7, teacher, when will these things be? What will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And as Matthew records, and they ask, and what will be the signs of the end of the age? The end of the age could refer to the destruction of the temple, the end of that Jewish age, or it could refer more broadly to the end of time, the end of all ages with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus addresses both concerns as we go through his answer here, through what's sometimes called the Olivet Discourse. So Jesus, first of all, starts out as he goes through five topics here. First of all, he talks about some things that really are not signs. And we need to hear this because sometimes we see these things and we think, well, these are signs. No, they're not really signs. Look at verses 8 through 11. He said, "See that you are not led astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them." One non-sign is false messiahs. After Jesus, even before Jesus, but even after Jesus, there were those who claimed to be the Messiah or claimed to be somebody. And Jesus is saying, you can safely ignore these. Do not go after them. Social chaos is another non-sign that we find here in this passage. Wars, tumults, do not be terrified. These things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Certainly in their day, as up to the present day, we have wars, we have societal chaos, events, fears. Jesus says, do not be terrified. These things must first take place. Even natural disasters, in verse 10 would also be under the chaos, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Natural disasters, verse 11, there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But Jesus is saying that that's not the end. And certainly, in many ways, it's just part of this fallen world. We have wars. We have famines. We have storms, natural disasters, and all kinds of things that go on that are of concern. But Jesus says that doesn't necessarily mean the end has come. And remember, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking about their time. And by extension, these things continue to our own time. But then the second topic that Jesus talks about here is persecution. Look at verse 12. "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors for my sake." Yeah, the reality of it. Don't think you're going to escape this, he says to them. And what was true of the disciples in the New Testament days is true for us as well. We certainly, if you read the book of Acts, or if you read the Apostle Paul's description of his experiences and his ministry, you know his imprisonments, you know how he was beaten, and yes, that was a reality, but Jesus points out that even that is an opportunity for testimony. You know that although Paul was not one of Jesus' disciples at this point, Paul certainly saw prison as simply the next ministry station, you know? If I'm in prison, well, here's where I'll preach. And he did. And even bearing witness to kings and rulers, as Jesus says in verse 13, opportunity to bear witness, and even betrayal and martyrdom. Look at verses 14 and 15. "Settle it in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." No, this is not instruction to Sunday school teachers who know that they're going to be teaching on Sunday, or to preachers who know that they have a sermon to deliver on Sunday. Jesus is talking about very specific situations. And I think they do apply to us. We may find ourselves in situations and we need to look to the Lord and trust in him. Say, "Lord, help me to know what to say." Maybe something comes up in conversation. Maybe you're not arrested and drawn before kings, but maybe in conversation and you think, "I have no idea what to say." I think it's right to look to the Lord and say, "Lord, by your Spirit, help me to know what to say the right things, to give me a mouth and wisdom." And we see that, for example, one prime example is in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen, who did a magnificent job just showing how the Old Testament points to Jesus. It led into his martyrdom. But he was privileged to see Jesus even before he passed through death to Jesus. But Jesus promises to his disciples then, and I think now, assistance when they're in dire straits. But he also points out, along with this betrayal and martyrdom, delivered up even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, "Some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake." They hated Jesus. They will hate us. We shouldn't think somehow we get off the hook. But with the persecution, notice verses 18 and 19, is God's care, God's protection. Not a hair of your head will perish. Well, you say, wait a minute, some of you they will kill. Not a hair of your head will perish. What do you mean, Jesus? Well, when Jesus talks of perishing here, he doesn't mean physical death. He means that you will not be lost. Your soul and ultimately your body will not be lost, not somehow ripped away from God's saving hand. When the Bible says that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life, it's speaking of spiritually and eternally, the second death. Not that we might not die physically, but that we will not be lost. But by, rather, verse 19, by your endurance you will gain your lives. You will gain your lives. So Jesus talks to them about persecution. As they're asking about the temple and the end, what is all this going to look like? Well, Jesus says, you know, in society there will be all of these things in the world, and there will also be this persecution. We need to be prepared for that, just as they needed to be prepared for that. No one would look forward to that sort of thing. But increasingly in our culture, as the Judeo-Christian worldview recedes, and as Christians increasingly become a thing somewhat exotic and perhaps misunderstood, we need to be prepared to stand graciously for Christ in his, with his help, to bear witness for him. And we need to be willing to be betrayed or harassed or spoken ill of, or even if it came to it, being put to death for Christ's sake. Jesus said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That's a pretty straightforward sentence. And while we want people to like us, and the offense should be that of the gospel and not our own obnoxious selves, we need to recognize the reality of that. So what are not signs? Persecution, the third topic that Jesus comes to as he's teaching his disciples and through scripture teaching us here, he does get around to Jerusalem, to talking about Jerusalem in verses 20 through 24, the destruction of Jerusalem as God's judgment on it. So let's look at that. Verse 20, he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Now, earlier, Rick read from 2 Chronicles the destruction of the first temple that Solomon had built at the hands of the Chaldeans as Jerusalem and Judah went into exile for their covenant unfaithfulness, their rebellion against the Lord. Well, the temple had been rebuilt, and as we said, Herod has expanded it and made it quite a grand edifice there in Jerusalem, and not only noteworthy in the city, but known outside of Israel. That's quite the spectacle, almost a tourist attraction for its beauty and for its grandeur. But Jesus is speaking of the future. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and for those who knew their Israelite history, that would probably bring up the thought of the Babylonians when they came and surrounded the city and conquered it and destroyed it and took people they didn't kill into exile. That's where you have Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. Well, it's going to happen again. You see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that it's time. And a warning for those who are in the city. Let those who are in Judea flee, not just the city, but Judea, the region. This is big. Flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. Let not those who are out in the country enter it. Don't go back in. Verse 22, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. You know, it's hard to read providence. I remember when the 9/11 attacks took place, people were saying, well, this is God's judgment on the U.S. Well, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But one thing we know, because scripture tells us so, that destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. was in fact the judgment of God because God said so. Scripture says so. These are days of vengeance. Whose vengeance? The Lord's vengeance, bringing the covenant curses to bear on his recalcitrant, unfaithful people to fulfill all that is written, to fulfill the scriptures, to fulfill God's promises in the covenant. You know, obey him, serve him, he will bless you, the Lord says to Israel in the Old Testament. But turn from him, go after idols, turn your back on him, rebel against him, and you will experience the covenant in its curses, in its judgments. And that's exactly what was coming. These are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Jesus explicitly says this is the judgment of God on Jerusalem. And a note about the suffering that will entail. And it did. You read accounts of it, Josephus, and any siege kind of situation. It's horrible. It is suffering of an almost unimaginable kind with famine and hunger. Jesus describes concern for mothers pregnant or nursing, just the difficulty, the stress, the wrath, God's wrath against the city. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, which some have brought a link between that verse and Romans 11, where Paul talks about the time of the Gentiles. Hardening has come in part on Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has been brought in. May well be a connection there. But the point is, Jesus basically says, look for the armies. And they ask, how will we know? And Jesus says, well, there's all these different things going on that are not necessarily signs of it. But when you see the armies approaching, when you see the armies encircling, then you will know that it is the time. But then comes to a fourth topic, and that has to do with the return of Jesus. Notice verses 25 through 28. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. What is Jesus talking about here? There are those who would say, well, he's still talking about his judgment on Jerusalem, that this is the coming of Jesus in judgment on Israel, not that they would rule out a coming at the end of time, but they would say, well, this whole is about the entirety of Jerusalem. It's called a preterist view, that all of this has already been fulfilled. Preterist has to do with the past. And that is a view that some hold and some espouse. I think there are some difficulties with it, although I can see why someone would hold that view, especially in light of verse 32. More on that in just a minute. But I do think Jesus is talking about the judgment on Jerusalem, also about his return at the end of time, but also kind of putting the two very closely together, that the judgment on Jerusalem, its destruction, is a type or a foreshadowing of the greater judgment that is to come. And the judgment on Jerusalem guarantees a greater judgment to come. It's very much like the prophets. You read that in the Old Testament. They would speak of a fulfillment, and it would be fulfilled, and yet there would be a greater fulfillment to come. And I think that's kind of what's going on here. If you want to look at the destruction on Jerusalem as the coming of Jesus and destruction on the city that rejected him, you may. That is a view. I think when we get then to 25 through 26, or 28, though, Jesus is talking more specifically about his return in glory at the end of time. And signs and sun and moon and stars is a kind of apocalyptic language. It may refer to some literal things in the sky, but you read in the Old Testament, that kind of language, it refers to great upheaval, a great turmoil, some big change that's taking place. And that really is the sense of it. People fainting with fear, with foreboding for what's coming. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Clearly a reference back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, where Daniel says, I saw one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, comes to the Ancient of Days. I think there's a very deliberate connection as Jesus uses his favorite title for himself, Son of Man, drawn from Daniel, refer to himself as the Messiah without saying the Messiah because of the misconceptions that that word would have. But then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. Now, so many people are afraid, but notice verse 28. When these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and by extension, he's speaking to us. And while the day of Jesus' coming will be a day of upheaval, a day that is frightful for its momentousness, for a believer, it is a day of salvation. It is a day of joy. It is a day that we look forward to. Straighten up. Others will be cowering in fear. He says to us, straighten up, raise your head. Your redemption is drawing near. Redemption, not just in the sense of the forgiveness of our sins, we have that, but redemption in the sense of the fullness of what Jesus died to redeem us from, and the fullness that he died to win for us, the fullness of our salvation. in the coming of the Son of Man at the end of time. So those are four of the topics that Jesus has taught about here, these things that may occur without necessarily being a sign of the end, the persecution that the disciples and God's people in general will endure, the coming judgment on Jerusalem, and then the coming of the Son of Man at the end of the age. Now, these last verses, I would say, or his final topic is just his conclusion. And he has a couple of things there in his conclusion. One is an illustration. And he uses what's called the parable of the fig tree to illustrate something. He says, look at the fig tree and all the leaves. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Whether it's the armies gathering around Jerusalem in 70, the year 70, or rather it's these signs and sun and moon and stars, which Jesus doesn't elaborate on. But you know that something's about to happen. You know that things are coming. When you see these things taking place, you know the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, and he speaks here to the certainties of these things. He says that one, the events will follow the signs. Two, another certainty, he says this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Now that's a tricky verse. It sounds like Jesus is saying that all of this, even his return, that generation would still be around. And that's led some to say, well, see, Jesus thought he was going to come back in his second coming in their lifetime, and it didn't happen. Well, is that what Jesus is saying? I think not. And there are a lot of different explanations on this one. I would just give you a couple that seem most reasonable. One explanation is that the fall of Jerusalem guarantees his second coming in glory, and is so much a type of it that for that to have happened in their lifetime, and it did, the siege and fall of Jerusalem did happen within that generation, for that to have happened is as much as saying, it's as if the second coming has happened with that as well. All of that has happened in their lifetime. And that is one way of understanding it. Like I say, the prophets tend to telescope things. You know, this fulfillment also involves this bigger fulfillment later on. So they would be there for the fall of Jerusalem, and that itself is such a type of the return of Christ in judgment and salvation that he could say that the generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Another way to understand it is that Jesus would say, this generation, what generation? Well, the generation that sees those signs would not pass away before the event to which those signs pointed happens. In other words, that generation, whatever it may be in the future, before the return of Christ, who sees those signs will also see the return of Christ. In other words, there will not be much time between the signs and the event of the return of Christ itself. That if a generation sees the signs, they will also see the return of Christ. It's not like it would be several lifetimes after the signs begin appearing. Either of those, it's hard to be dogmatic. I tend to incline toward the first view, that the destruction of Jerusalem is such a type of the return of Christ at the end of time in glory that Jesus could say, if you've seen that, then you know of the return of Christ. You've seen the return of Christ. But I think either of those two is the best way to understand it. So the certainty that generation who witnesses the signs will see the event. And then the certainty of Jesus' word is also illustrated. Verse 28, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. This universe may undergo this tumult, this upheaval, but one thing's for certain, Jesus' word will not. Jesus' word will stand. My word will not pass away. So that's the illustration, the fig tree. The last thing is the application. You know, preaching class, they say, don't just give them the what, give them the so what. Well, Jesus, who is the greatest preacher, ends with the so what. What does this have to do with me? You know, we can get lost in the details. What are the signs? When are they? How is this all going to play out? But it's easy to miss the obvious, and that is the application that Jesus makes. First of all, watch yourselves. Verse 34. Yeah, look for signs, sure, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly. We get wrapped up in this life. You know, the return of Christ seems like a very remote, almost surreal thing. And yet the reality is the day will come in history on a day like this when it happens. Jesus is saying, watch yourselves. Don't just get so caught up in the world that you go on living like the world and you forget what's going to happen. You just, like the people Peter writes about who say, where is this coming? He promised. You know, everything just goes on like it always has. Peter, probably following Jesus' cue, warns them, don't be surprised. That day will come. Don't be lulled into complacency and inattention. Verse 35, Jesus says, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But then another part of the application, verse 36, stay awake at all times. We need to be alert. We need to be watchful. We're not watching for the armies to surround Jerusalem anymore. That happened, like I say, in their day. But we are looking for the return of Christ in glory. And we need to be watchful for that. And then the last part of the application is in verse 36, and that is to pray. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. For the believer, not in judgment, but in salvation. We need to be praying for God's help to stand in all of the things that take place, whether it's things that Jesus is speaking of specifically here at the end or things like the persecution that he talked about. That he and just the upheavals in the world and the natural disasters and wars and all these things that take place, to watch yourself, keep an eye out on what's going on, and to pray for grace to escape, to stand in Christ, in his mercy, and to stand before him on that day. There will be those who stand before him in judgment, but he's referring here to those who stand before him in salvation. Passage that raises a lot of questions. And yet there is this certainty. Just as Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 70 in history, and if you're fascinated, want to learn more about it, read Josephus, the Jewish historian. It's amazing all he writes about in the first century, including these things. That happened. Because that happened, we can know that the other thing Jesus promised is going to happen, that he is going to return in glory. And he's going to bring salvation and he's going to bring judgment, not just on a city, but on the world, on this whole world. Are you ready for that day? A day that is coming. Because we will stand before Christ either through our death or through his return. Will your standing before him be as one of his children, or will it be as one of those who are under his judgment? Can be as one of his children. Scripture calls us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in believing in him, to be right with God, our sins forgiven, adopted a child of God, so that the return of Christ is not something we fear, but something we look forward to, something even that we pray for. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, the Bible closes with the prayer, come, Lord Jesus. And that is our prayer as well. Lord, we can study this passage and try to unravel its mysteries, but the overall meaning is clear. You are coming back. You are coming in judgment on your enemies. You are coming for salvation for your people. And Father, by your grace, may we be among those who have called on the name of the Lord, that your return, while involving frightening upheavals and changes, would be a day of glory and a day of joy and a day of entering into your presence in a day of reunion with those who have entered glory before us. And so we too, Father, close out this service with the prayer, come, Lord Jesus. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.